Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 13, I invite you to stand. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we are all still standing, I'd like to read our text for the sermon today from Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. This is the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, open our eyes so that we may see wondrous things from your word. Now in your kindness, allow the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts to be acceptable in your sight. For you are our Lord, our strength, and our Redeemer. We pray this through Jesus, and amen. You may be seated. Okay, temptation and the Holy Spirit, two questions right here. Have you ever been tempted? You know, okay, some people are raising their hand. Have you ever been tempted? Yeah. Go. Okay. Have you ever been tempted and failed? Another question. What is the work of the Holy Spirit? If someone was to come to you, or even now, I'm asking you, tell us something about the work of the Holy Spirit. So, temptation and the Holy Spirit. When it comes to the Holy Spirit, most of us would probably say, well, part of the work or the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to convict us of sin, to comfort us, to encourage us. The Holy Spirit's the paraclete, the one who comes alongside. The Holy Spirit guides us. The Holy Spirit fills us. We are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit prompts us to holiness. The Holy Spirit points us to Jesus. Temptations and the Holy Spirit. Our passage today contains temptations, and these are not merely those temptations which may arise from one's own passions and desires. These are temptations from the devil, the tempter, itself. These are temptations from the devil. Our passage contains temptations, and these are the most famous temptations in all of history. These are the temptations of Jesus. Our passage also includes something of the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. Jesus has already gone to John, who was in the wilderness. He went to John to the Jordan and crossed the Jordan to go to the wilderness side of the Jordan. But now the Holy Spirit has Jesus continue on further up and further in. All of this is necessary as Jesus is fulfilling Israel's calling. Jesus is taking the place of his people, temptations, the work of the Spirit. Jesus is fulfilling the calling of Israel. Peter Lighthart said it so very clearly. The story of Jesus, he wrote, is the story of Israel retold. Again later, he said, Matthew tells the story of Jesus as a retelling of the story of Israel. So here we are, Matthew chapter 4. We've been in Matthew chapter 1 and 2 and 3 and now 4. We know this. Matthew began with a new Genesis and went into an exodus in chapter 2 from a murderous ruler who was targeting the firstborn and then little boys. Then, following the travels of Israel, Matthew brings us into the wilderness. There, Jesus was to be baptized by John, and we're still in the wilderness here, but we shall go deeper. Matthew 1, a new beginning. A son was given. Matthew 2, a new exodus. The son is delivered. Matthew 3, a prophet in the wilderness. Jesus is baptized, and then there's a voice from heaven. This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. All of this should be quite familiar. After Israel was called my son, my firstborn in the book of Exodus, Israel was delivered from Egypt and passed through the waters of the Red Sea out into the wilderness. So let's take a look at our passage today. Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. That's the intention, that's the aim, that's the purpose, that's what's going on, that's why this is happening. What's the Holy Spirit doing here now? The Holy Spirit who came down in the form of a dove is now moving Jesus into the wilderness. Israel, you'll remember, after the Red Sea, went through the wilderness with times of testing, trial, and temptation, and they failed most of those testings. And then it was through disbelief that they did not enter the land of promise, and then they were sent back to the wilderness for 40 years. Jesus crosses into the wilderness and will spend 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. Today we're going to look at two things. First of all, we're going to take a look at the wilderness temptations as a parallel to the garden temptations. The temptations that Jesus is facing right here are parallel to those temptations that happened in the garden. The second thing we're going to do today is we're going to take a closer look at these three temptations. And here's the point. We want to get our eyes fixed upon Jesus Christ. We want to see what our Lord and Savior did when it came to temptations, even temptations from the devil, so that we can learn about how to handle, how to deal with our own temptations, Lord willing, next week. So the very first point today, the wilderness and garden. Jesus is taking up the travels of his people, and he's going to succeed where they failed. He's going to succeed where they fell. Jesus will face temptations in the wilderness. He will be faithful, but he will also face temptations that are strikingly like those first temptations that our first parents faced in the Garden of Eden. What will Jesus be doing? He's entering into the wilderness to undo the failures of Israel in the wilderness, but he's also going to be looking farther back to the failure in the garden, that first fall. And you know this, that first fall is what opened the door to all other falls. Those first failures in temptation opened the door to every subsequent failure in temptation. Here, let's take a look at a contrast. Garden temptation, wilderness temptation. The garden temptation to the first Adam and his bride to these wilderness temptations, to the last Adam, for his bride. So here's the contrast. What were those temptations like in the garden for the first Adam and his bride? They occurred in the glory of the garden. Beautiful, wonderful, well-watered, beautiful, adorned place. These temptations in the wilderness here to the last Adam for his bride happen in the dearth of the wilderness. For the first Adam, those temptations in the garden were a temptation in dealing with a single serpent. A single serpent. One serpent temptation. These are temptations for the last Adam standing for his bride against the devil, that serpent of old. And Mark's gospel said Jesus was out in the wilderness with all the wild beasts, with a bunch of wild animals. It's not just one crazy serpent. That serpent is still there, but now there's all these wild animals. Third, in the garden for the first Adam and his bride, those temptations occurred surrounded by an abundance of food. These wilderness temptations for the last Adam, standing for his bride, will be surrounded by no food at all, only stones. Only stones. But there's something more. One more point, most importantly. Here, in these wilderness temptations, one goes before us. It's as if our Lord is doing this. You stay, I will do this alone. In that first garden temptation, the first Adam let his wife handle it alone. Here now, Jesus will come and engage the devil, the wild beasts, the dearth of food, the absence of glory in the wilderness for his bride. He's taking our place. So Mark chapter 4, the work of the Holy Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the diabolos, the devil, the diabolos. Now, if I had a ball here, that's, by the way, the Greek word diabolos means to throw through. To throw through. So if I had a ball here, and if someone was at the other end, I wouldn't do this in here, but I could take a ball and I don't know about my soup bone anymore, my wing, but if I was to throw a ball straight to the back to Courage, that ball would go through the air. In a sense, it would split the air. And literally, the word diabolos means to throw through, to split the air. Okay, so this side and that side. And that's actually the base meaning of that word of what the devil does. The devil is a splitter. The devil is a splitter. You know this husband and wife. You know this brother and sister. You know this friend to friend, church to church. The devil is a splitter. Diabolos. The devil's major office, one writer says, we learn here by his name, the tempter, is to tempt, seduce, and to split relationships. Luther said this in his large catechism, the devil's main object is to lead us to ignore and utterly cast aside God's word and his works. The devil wants you to be split from God's word and God's works. Words will be spoken here. And by the way, many of the devil's names in the Bible are word-speaking type names. He's the accuser. His mouth is going. The Satan, Satanas, is actually an accuser as well. The diabolos, he will split words and he'll play with words. In the garden, the Lord spoke everything into existence, and then the devil had to speak and say, has the Lord really said? We will have here a war of the words. The dragon, the devil is called the dragon, that ancient dragon, the dragon of old. When you think of a dragon, children, if you were to, some of the children, by the way, will give me pictures after this sermon. Usually it's about something that they've heard or something that they see. If you were to draw a picture of a dragon, how would I know it's a dragon and not some little gopher? it would be because of its mouth, because of the fire coming out of its mouth. And then the children, the child in here is always leaning over, do you have any red crayons or orange or yellow? And because they want the fire. So the dragon is known by its mouth, its devouring mouth. The serpent. Serpent. What's distinctive of a serpent? What's distinctive of a serpent is its forked tongue. It's a split tongue. The devil is a splitter. So we come to this parallel between the garden and the Gospels. Three challenges, three tests, three temptations. The first two begin with these words. If you are the Son of God, really means since. The last temptation is a flat-out offer of giving over the kingdoms of the world. For every one of these temptations, we're wondering, do these even matter? Are these even really temptations to Jesus? I want you to be clear about something. There's no doubt in the devil's mind as to Jesus' identity. He's really not saying, if you're the Son of God, you need to prove it to me. No, the devil knew. The devil knew. And these are real temptations. But let's do a quick parallel between the garden and the gospel temptations. Here we are. Listen to them again for the very first time. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field. Genesis. Gospel. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Garden. The first temptation was about food or eating. And the devil said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. The first temptation in the Gospels in the wilderness here. Now the tempter came to Jesus and he said, if you are the Son of God, let's deal with food. Command that these stones become loaves of bread. The second temptation in the garden pertained to life or death or protection. The serpent slitheringly split tongue said to the woman, you will surely not die. The second temptation here in the Gospels, life, death, protection. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, surely he's going to protect you. He will give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they will bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You won't even stub your toe. The third temptation in the garden was one of allegiance and worship. And who's in charge? The serpent said then, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. You will be in charge, knowing good and evil. Here in the Gospels, allegiance and worship, who's in charge? The devil somehow takes Jesus up to this very high mountain and says this with forked tongue, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. There's the parallel, the contrast between the garden and the Gospels. Jesus has come to take the place as the last Adam, the faithful Adam for his bride. But let's take a closer look at these three temptations. Here we are today, three temptations, the temptations of Jesus. The devil's temptations of Jesus go from lower to higher. His temptations go from lower to higher. They start on the floor of the wilderness and then they lift up to the pinnacle of the temple in the holy city and then somehow they get up to some very high mountain. This is the devil's way of exalting Jesus. Next, these three temptations. I'd like to give them to you in summary. The strategy of our ancient foe is this. The devil will strike at weakness, the devil will strike at strength, and the devil will strike at vocation. Let's take a look at the first temptation. The strategy of the serpent will be to attack at the place of weakness. Jesus' weakness truly man. After 40 days and 40 nights, verse 2 says, he was hungry. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. He was then hungry. Truly hungry. Enter the tempter. Men, how many times have I spoken to you about if you're hungry, watch out for foolishness, watch out for failure, watch out for falling. More on that next week. Enter the tempter. He deals with the are and the ability. You are hungry. Serve yourself. Ability. You have the ability to do something about it. You can do something about it. Go ahead and do something. You are hungry and you have the ability. Matter of fact, you can do something astonishing about it. The reality is you need something. You're hungry. And you also need the suggestion of the slimy tongue is this. You need something astonishing. Something more than what you already have. Look, you're surrounded by all these stones. Don't they kind of look like little loaves of bread? Go ahead and eat. Go ahead. Has God indeed said? Has God said? This is 40 days after Jesus' baptism when he heard the voice of the Father who said this, "This is my beloved Son." Oh, the Son. What do sons and fathers have to do with bread? Somebody's going to say, well, that's to earn bread, to earn money. For Britain, there's more. It's the devil suggesting, you're loved, beloved son? Where are you? You're out here in the wilderness. You're hungry. You're the son? What kind of love is this for you? Father, where's your father? Jesus was the one who taught later. Or which one of you is there, if his son asks him, Dad, may I have some bread? We'll give him a stone instead. This is your teaching. Where's the Father's bread for you? Doubt. Surely you need something more. So here the forked-tongued splitter devil is at work attempting to separate Jesus from his Father, and this starts soon after baptism. What can we learn? Parents, children. Surely there's something more. Will we believe the voice, the lying voice? Surely there's something more. There's got to be something more than God's voice. And the devil would be saying, which, by the way, you can't hear now, can you? Where was that heavenly voice? This is my beloved Son. Where is it? Silence. The Father and His voice is not enough. You need more. So how will Jesus answer this very real temptation? Jesus answers with Scripture all the time, every time. By the way, Jesus answers with passages from Deuteronomy 6 through 8. Those are wilderness passages. Jesus is saying, I am in the wilderness and I'm going to quote wilderness passages. I have gone further up and further in, yes, not just baptized, but I've gone all the way in and I'm going to respond with wilderness passages. Jesus says this, it is in writing. It is written. Jesus combats this very first temptation with Scripture because Jesus is a man of Scripture. He is the Word. What do we learn? Young men, stop goofing around. Stop playing around. Young ladies, stop goofing around. Children of God, stop ignoring God's Word. Jesus is a man of Scripture. The devil, frontal. This is true. You're weak. You're wobbly. You're You're low. You're down on the dirt of the wilderness. Jesus responds with Scripture. By the Spirit and the Word, Jesus overcame the evil spirit and the false word. The liar said this. You need to make some bread. And you can do it, by the way. You could just do this, or you could speak. You could just touch. You can do it. You need something more. And Jesus answers, by the way, he doesn't deny the real, that he needs bread. He doesn't deny that. He doesn't deny that he's, he doesn't say, oh, no, I'm not hungry. It's a real temptation. Jesus answers this way. Yes, it is true. We do live by bread. We need bread to live. But we do not live only by bread. We live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. By the way, the Greek language indicates this. We live by the ever-pouring out word of God. God's word, it's as if God is in constant converse. Jesus said, we live according to the constant converse of the God who speaks and made everything. Frederick Dale Bruner said that the deep famine of the world is a famine, whether known or unknown, for the Word of God. Look around. Walk out there. Everyone you meet, the famine is a famine for the Word of God. You know what Jerome said? Early church, if anyone is not feeding on the Word of God, that person is not living. Dead. Dead. I was once visiting the Dolph Briscoe prison unit. I always end my services there with a Q&A with the prisoners. And I spoke of one young man who reads his Bible every night. And you know what these men did? They stood up, clapping their hands. There's thirst, there's hunger. At root, this first temptation is to question or to deny God's voice. Has God said, has He even spoken? The Father spoke at the baptism, this is my beloved Son, and the devil still says, has God indeed, does He still love you as a son? That was a temptation at the point of weakness. The second temptation is now found at the place or the point of strength. The second temptation is at the place of strength. The devil now goes up a bit higher, is in the holy city, and they're on some kind of pinnacle of the temple. Up high. Jesus, how did He deal with the first temptation? He dealt with the first temptation with Scripture. Now the devil says, in effect, okay, you want to go there? Fine, let's do it. Let's go there. Here we learn a little bit about the devil's strategy from the order or the sequence of the temptations. The first was to target our weakest point. The next is to use our strengths against us, to use our momentum to promote our falling. One writer said, this is a kind of spiritual jiu-jitsu. We don't expect this, by the way. You don't expect this. Why? Because your strengths are your strengths. What do you mean? You're not gonna come after me in my fortress, are you? Come on. Don't even go there. I got a high view of marriage. Don't even think about it. I know the Scriptures. Get ready. You know what? I'm doing pretty well with patience. Get ready. You know, I used to struggle with pride, but doing pretty well these days. Get ready. Just take note of Simon Peter's falling. Lord, I'm ready to die with you. Jesus answered the first temptation with Scripture. That's where He is strong. So the devil goes for the scriptural take down. And of course, it's with a perverse use of Scripture. He's twisting Scripture. And in a sense, it's as if he says this. Okay, the heavens spoke. The heavens, wherever, however that happened, about you being a beloved son, yet there's no bread. I'm wondering if there's even any protection for you. Throw yourself down. You and I both know what the Scriptures say, and the devil, by the way, knows the Scripture. He cites Psalm 91. He will command his angels concerning you. There'll be a command concerning his angels, concerning you. On their hands they will bear you up, and you will not even strike your foot against a stone. The devil is simply calling upon Jesus. Prove your trust. Prove your trust in the Father by some deeds. Show it. Act. Here's the twist. This is very important. You're getting ready to go out and preach. You're getting ready to begin your ministry. You're getting ready to fulfill the calling of Israel and call 12 disciples. You're starting your own tribes. If you can't go forth into the preaching ministry with full faith and full confidence, proving God, then you ought not to go. Go for it. Oh, there's another little suggestion here. All you have to do is step off the pinnacle of the temple. Just step off. You know what? Just do it, because here's the great thing. It's no glory for you. For you to be held up, God gets the glory. God gets the glory. You need to be bold. This will be spectacular, and it will be a spectacular confirmation of His love for you. And sometimes some of us start to believe this, and we go, yeah, I do need something spectacular. The devil pushes. So you say you trust God with everything? You say you trust God with everything? How about you trust God with nothing? How about you step off into the air, do an air walk, no handrails, no stairs, no, with nothing. Let's see what happens. You trust God. That's a daring faith. That's what the people need. So Jesus responds with Scripture again. What we might do. We get attacked at our strong point. We might give in. We might cave. We might quit. We might say, you know what? I am a loser. I am a failure. Jesus responds with Scripture again. Goes right back with Scripture. Don't test the Lord. Deuteronomy 6. Don't test the Lord. Don't do that. Love the way William Plummer spoke of this. Listen. Satan has suggested that it was impossible to put too much trust in God. Christ points out that testing God is not trusting God. Where are you? Same place I've been the whole time. Yes, there are times for bold and daring faith, and there are times for cautious faith. As long as it's faith in God. Bold faith must be in God. Cautious faith must be in God. And telling the difference, knowing when, is a matter of wisdom. You know, Psalm 91, that passage that the devil quoted, expects God's protecting love. It does. But you know what it doesn't do? It does not press God's protecting love upon my foolishness. What do you mean, step off into the air? What? Do we follow God, or must God follow us? I'm using your Scripture like a magic word or a capsule that's just going to affect your behavior. Will God be obeyed or commanded by my use of Scripture? And you know what's happening here in the second temptation? The devil's slip is showing. The devil's slip is showing. His angle is this: I want you to deny God. I want you to follow me in my ways. Please note so far, before we look at the third temptation, Jesus' answers are these. To the first temptation, he goes to God's Word, because God's Word is food that nourishes. The second temptation, Jesus goes to God's Word because God's Word is to be followed, not forced into our little ways. Third temptation, higher up somehow, dirt of the wilderness, pinnacle of the temple, and somehow, somewhere, some exceedingly high mountain. It's some kind of vision. Because there's no mountain in the world where you can get up, especially near Jerusalem, where you can say, oh, I can see that place and I can see that place. It's some kind of vision. The ascension continues. The devil leads Jesus up from the rocks to the temple to the mountain. What does the Holy Spirit do? Leads Jesus down to the Jordan, to John, to water, to the wilderness. What does the devil do? I want a great spectacle. I want to see wonders and fascinations. And the Holy Spirit says, no, I will bring you to the low, to the ordinary, to the earthy, to the everyday. The devil says, I'd like to exalt you. I'd like to give you glory. I want to take you to the heights. And the Holy Spirit says, no, you're to go to the cross and suffering. You're to go to the depths. Targets. What are the targets? After weakness, hunger. After strength, Scripture. Now, what is the target here? The target here now is the middle, the center. It's not the low place of hunger and weakness. It's not the high place of Scripture. It's right in the center, right in the middle, right in the heart or the heartbeat. It's in Jesus' calling, in His vocation, in His mission, in His love for others, in His love for the world. And it's as if the split tongue goes this way. Your Father, who would not provide you with bread in the wilderness and would not hold you up if you stepped off the temple, is the one who has sent you to this dying world because of what? Because of love? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, this beloved Son? It's because of love that you're here, right? Okay, I get it. So the devil can concede because of the forked tongue splitting approach. With regard to the weakness, I get it. The stones, because of hunger, that was self-serving. I get that. The temple step, the walking on air, you know what? I get that. That was testing God. But this is about others. This is about other people, serving others, loving others. Supposedly, you of the torn heavens voice out here in the wilderness, your greatest desire is to obey the Father's will and to save people from every part of the planet, right? You want every nation, right? You want all the peoples of the world, all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, right? Again, Bruner said it well. This temptation is more than a mess of pottage or a daring leap. This time, Jesus is confronted with His very purpose in coming. There's something real here. There's a real temptation of sorts. We may look at these temptations and go, there's nothing here. That's not the devil's place to give that. How can this be a temptation? I don't want that. I don't like that. Or it's already mine. In some sense, the devil did have some kind of authority and rule over the world then. Then. There are terms throughout the Bible such as prince of this world and ruler of this age. John 12, the ruler of this world. John 14, the ruler of this world. John 16, the ruler of this world. When Jesus was there, there was a sense in which there was an evil ruler of the world. Note for the future. Why is it that Jesus will walk into the synagogues and the temples and it's riddled with demons? 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this age. Ephesians 2:2, the prince of the power of the air. This temptation has a scent of Jesus' global calling. Why are you here? Weakness, strength, now the center. The Scriptures. The Scriptures. Psalm 2. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. And the devil knows that and says, just bow down to me. Psalm 72, and this king shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles will bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts. Yes, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. That's Psalm 72, verses 8 through 11. There's a global heartbeat. And the devil suggests, just bow down to me, and they are yours. No need for you to go to the way of the cross. This is a better path than the Father's path, the Father of no bread, the Father of no support. And we know how difficult it was for Jesus to be in the Garden of Gethsemane, to go the way of the cross, the bloody sweat. Is there some other way? Tick, 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 right there at your vocation. Well, who do you think you are? Oh, is that why you do what you do? Where does the devil take us in our vocational labors? It's your identity. It's what I do. It's who I am. The good news. 1 John 3:8, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, made known, shown up, so that he might destroy the works of the devil. It's not your place. Revelation 1:5, we know from the last book of the Bible, Jesus Christ is the faithful witness. He's not the lying mouth. He's the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead. He did go the way of the cross, the way of the death, and he's the ruler over the kings of the earth, all kings of the earth. And then at the end of the book of Revelation, listen to this. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city had no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its light and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light the nations will walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And the gates there will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. The devil used just enough. When all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, I've got another way. What does Jesus say? Get out of here. Get out of here. Accuser, Satan, all of that is a lie. Get out of here. So far in Matthew's gospel, Jesus has spoken to two different people. John the Baptizer, permit it now at this time. And he's spoken to Satan. Both times, Jesus speaks and something happens. Both times, Jesus speaks and things change. Again, Luther. Satan is called the master of a thousand arts, but what shall we call God's word, which easily conquers and discomfits that master with all of its wile and power? In this, as we're working our way through Matthew's gospel, we see Jesus. We see his work as the last and the faithful Adam who has fulfilled the calling of his people, taking our place. He sought first God's kingdom and everything was added. Note this. You're hungry? Bread. What happens? Jesus refused the glory and the sensationalism of the devil's proposals. And what happens? He ends up being fed well. Faithfulness dines well. Righteousness eats peacefully. Verse 11, then the devil left him, and behold, take a look, angels came and were ministering to him. Our Lord takes our place, and he took his best shot. Weakness, strength, and in his calling. Let us give thanks. Heavenly Father, enable us to fix our eyes upon Jesus Christ and to follow Him faithfully. Grant us by Your Holy Spirit faithfulness so that we will dine well and eat peacefully. May our eyes be fixed upon Your Son and our Savior, who was victorious in His weakness, how strong He must be, was victorious in His strength, how weak the enemy must be, and who was victorious in His calling, how sure that calling is. Continue to grow us into the likeness of Your Son, for we pray in His name, and all of God's people said, Amen.